Someone was criticizing me gently the other day, saying that my sermons had no skeleton, had no bones, they were just all flesh, and inclined to be a little formless. Well, I suppose that structure isn't the end of a sermon, really, but there is a skeleton, if you look hard enough, beyond all the flesh. There is some kind of structure to most of the things I say. So I'll give you the skeleton of tonight's message, first of all. Three very serious things. First of all, hardness of heart. Secondly, unbelief of heart. And thirdly, without understanding of heart. These three things: hearts that are hard, hearts that are unbelieving, in terms of Hebrews, where the author speaks about an evil heart of unbelief, the worm that lies at the heart of every rotten apple, the thing that lies at the heart of every rotting life, every decaying life, whether it's Christian or not, an evil heart of unbelief. And thirdly, a heart that is without understanding, a heart that has no real perception of spiritual things. And these three stand together: hardness, unbelief, and lack of understanding. Now, I'm tempted to wonder which of them comes first. Is it unbelief that comes first? Or is it the hardness? Or is it the lack of spiritual perception? Which of these comes first? Well, in a sense, it doesn't really matter. The great thing to grasp is that they always stand together. Sooner or later, unbelief will emerge as hardness of heart, and sooner or later, hardness of heart will emerge in a person who is without understanding. You see it very vividly in Christ's encounters with the Pharisees in the Gospels. These were men who hadn't a clue as to what Jesus Christ was trying to do. They couldn't see that the kingdom of God was amongst them. They could see lepers being cleansed and demonic powers being cast out. They could see sins being forgiven. And yet these men were so blind that they had no understanding of what Jesus Christ was doing. Can you not discern the signs of the times? Jesus said to them, have you no discernment? Have you no judgment, you blind leaders of the blind? And if you look at Christ's encounters with the Pharisees, you will see that not only does he expose their lack of understanding of spiritual things, he exposes their unbelief. They just didn't believe what he said. And beyond all of this, he exposed their hardness of heart, especially towards sinners, the woman taken in adultery, and all that sort of thing. And so these three stand together. And tonight, they stand together in the life of King David, because David's heart is now hard. That's what I tried to suggest to you last Sunday evening, that the thing that really shocked God about the business of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite was not David's adultery, although that was bad, and it wasn't the murder of Uriah, although these two things were hideous in the sight of God. It was the fact that David's heart had now become a stone. He had gone cold, dead, callous. He couldn't see himself in the story told by Nathan. Why not? Let's be contemporary. Why is it that so many Christians sit under the sound of God's word and they always think it's about somebody else? That's the stuff to give them, said an old miner in Holytown once. It was the stuff to give him, actually. He couldn't see it. It was about them. See? Now, when David heard this story, it was about them. It was about somebody else, but another man's sin. He couldn't see. And his blindness was a direct product of a heart that had turned to stone. Hardness, unbelief, lack of understanding, they always stand side by side. Now, here is the first point this evening, especially about this chapter dealing with Nathan's entry. When a Christian has a major moral collapse, I mean a major disintegration in his Christian life, this is not something that falls out of the sky. Doesn't happen by chance. It is prepared for. The Bathsheba business, the Uriah, the Hittite affair, didn't just fall out of the sky in front of David. They didn't just catch King David in an unguarded moment. It wasn't sudden. It had all been prepared for years in the heart of David. The adultery and the murder were the end products. That's what people saw at the end of the line. People watching King David could see Bathsheba and Uriah. That's what people saw. But years before this, you see, what people could not see was the secret declension in David's heart. A decline in David's heart. A lowering of temperatures. A lowering of pressure in David's heart. And for years, you see, David had been drifting away from God, and no one could see it. And the adultery and the murder were simply the end products of that. Here's how my friend, the Reverend Alexander, put it a few years ago. He said, "The secret of failure is failure in secret. If we fail in the private place, sooner or later, the private place will become a public place, and our secret sins will become public sins." Do you see this? Take a child with measles. How do you get rid of measles? Well, you couldn't get rid of measles by going over the child and getting rid of the red spots. See, the red spots are not the disease. The disease, the proper disease, measles, is an internal thing. And if you want to get rid of the disease, you've got to deal with the internal thing. You don't cure the child by scrubbing away the red spots, because it so happens that the red spots are only the symptoms of measles. They are not the measles itself. They are not the disease. They are just the outward sign of the inward disease. Or take a cold. You sneeze and your throat is sore and your nose is running and you say, I've got a cold. But these things are not the cold. They're only the symptoms of a cold. They're only the outward expression. A real cold is an inward thing, and it's caused by a virus, which no one has been able to isolate. That's why there's no cure for a cold. All these things that you see in the chemist's shop don't cure colds. They simply help to relieve the symptoms. They deal with the outside thing, but they don't deal with the cold. You can't deal with the cold because we can't find the virus. And so it is with King David. And so it is with every Christian who gets caught up into a moral collapse, a major moral collapse, and even allowing for satanic attack in Christian lives. And I know that there are times when the evil one just comes in with his fiery darts and knocks you down. I'm speaking about major moral collapse. It doesn't fall out of the sky. It's prepared for by years of secret declension. Do you know that marvelous verse in Ecclesiastes? It was written by David's son Solomon. Did Solomon learn from his father? I wonder. Solomon said, where the word of the king is, there is power. I'm thinking of King Jesus now. When the word of King Jesus has authority in our lives, when the word of King Jesus is allowed to occupy the solitary throne in our hearts, there is power. And it is a legitimate inference that where the word of King Jesus is not, there is no power. You see, it's a question of inner authority. It's a question of the man's heart. Failure in secret. That's the secret of failure. And that's what has happened to David. That's point one. Major moral collapse doesn't fall out of the sky. It is prepared for. The second point about this business of Nathan and the parable, the allegory of the man with the ewe lamb, is this. Hardness of heart. Always comes out as in a desire to manipulate people and treat human beings, the creatures of God, made in the image of God, to treat them as if they were things. Now, I said last Sunday evening that this is really what's all wrong with the present obsession by obsession with sex and eroticism. You see, what's wrong with it is not simply that people get entangled in adultery and pornography and X films and all that, although that is wrong in itself. The real thing is, you see, that that kind of wrong sexuality and wrong eroticism treats people as if they were things, objects to be used, thrown away. The disposable society, where everything is used and thrown away. Disposable cups, disposable plates, disposable saucers, disposable people. Now you see, that was what David did with Uriah. He was just a thing, and he happened to be in David's way, and therefore the thing had to be removed. Now I tell you this, I would like young people to drink this in particularly, although the oldies can drink it in too. That there isn't a sin in the world quite so offensive to God as the sin of manipulating people for our own praise and our own glory. You see, that's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount speaks so vividly about the sacredness of personality. When God made you, he made something quite unique. He made something quite distinctive. He made something that was holy, and no one can lay a finger on you without violating the life of God himself. Anyone who violates your mind or your body or your will has really violated the very life of God. Let me give you some instances of this. Some of the American servicemen who were taken prisoner during the Korean War and were put through the mills of the communists in North Korea. And when they came back at the end of the war and were repatriated and so on, they were completely different men. They'd been brainwashed with all sorts of subtle and clever psychological techniques, and their personalities had been changed. And when the American psychiatrists got to work on these ex-servicemen to bring them back to their old selves, the servicemen collapsed, and they all had nervous breakdowns and landed in mental hospitals. Now, what had happened was this. The brainwashing in the North had violated their minds. It had changed their thought processes, the way they thought, the way they reacted. It had changed them on the inside, you see. Now that is a violation. It is a breach of the sacredness of personality. And what is true of the mind is true of your heart, your will, your affections, your emotions. Anybody who bulldozes emotions violates the life of God. Young people, this is why you should not have frivolous love affairs. Some of them fall in and out of love as if it were like going into a bath, you know? Fallen in love. As if you'd tripped and fallen into the bath. And when you get tired of it, you fall out of love again. People who fall in love easily are just as likely to fall out of love just as easily. You see, the problem with shallow, superficial love affairs is this, that in the process you hurt somebody's feelings, breaking hearts. You see? You hurt somebody's emotional life. You stir up love, as King Solomon speaks about in the great love poem in the scriptures, the Song of Solomon. where he gives the word of counsel and he says, "See that ye stir not up love till he please." Be very, very ginger, very, very careful about that sort of thing, because human life is sacred. Human emotions are sacred. Personality is sacred, and you cannot breach personality without breaching the life of God. Now that's what David has done. People are now things to be manipulated. People are now pawns. People are now objects in a great game, and the game is the glorifying of King David. I wonder if you know that verse in 1 Timothy where Paul speaks about men who have their consciences seared with a hot iron. The Greek word actually is kauterizao. The English word cauterize. And cauterization is a way of stopping blood flowing. It used to be used a lot by doctors. If a blood vessel was leaking, they sealed it with fire. And that was cauterizing the blood, and it stopped the blood flowing. Having their consciences cauterized with a hot iron. And that's what's happened to David's heart. His heart is hard because it's cauterized. Two lessons. Every major collapse is prepared for by years of secret declension. Secondly, there is no sin in the world like the sin of manipulating people for our own glory. Is that all there is? Is that all there is to this story? Hardness of heart, unbelief, blindness. Is that all? David was immediately forgiven. As soon as he said, "I have sinned against the Lord," Nathan said, "Your sin is forgiven." There is an immediacy in God's pardon. You see, God wants you to come home. God wants you to return. He wants you to repent. What's repentance? It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart. That leads to a change of life. You see, God's last word with David is not a word of judgment, although there is judgment there because the baby died. It's a word of mercy. God's last word is a word of mercy. For the next baby came, and he was called King Solomon. And King Solomon became a type of Jesus Christ, the man of peace. That's what his name means. Salam, Shalom, Solomon, peace, the man of peace. And King Solomon became a portrait of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And all that came out of this sordid story. David said, "I have sinned." Nathan said, "Your sin is forgiven." There is a cleansing that knows no defilement, just as there is a defilement that knows no cleansing. But David got the first, a cleansing that knows no defilement. It was immediate, because God wants us to come home. And in what better spirit should we come to Christ's table now? This table is open for all sincere believers, and so if you are a stranger amongst us and truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, please join us. Simply step forward during the singing of the hymn. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word.